Thank you for listening to the Collective Church podcast. Collective is a church for the rest of us, which means if you've never been to church, walked away from the church, or are struggling to find a church to connect with, you belong here. Right now, we're in a sermon series called Standing on Business, which is all about who we are as a church and the values that we stand on. These are the things that make Collective Collective, so we're glad you're listening. Now let's get into Sunday's message. All right, I need to apologize for something I said during last week's sermon. It was in bad taste, it was hurtful, and it was totally unnecessary. I'm sorry for saying that Ohio sucks, okay? Ohio doesn't suck. Ohio is lovely. My wife and I got to live there for a few years. It snowed 12 months, but whatever. It was great. I mean, Cincinnati is terrible, though. It's practically Kentucky, but the rest of Ohio is wonderful. It's wonderful. So you guys thought I was going to say something serious. That's not going to happen. Ohio's great. Last week, a guy walked out, and he literally had a shirt on that said, like, Ohio strong. And I was like, I am so sorry. That was just a joke. This place is great, okay? All right, so last week, we started a brand new sermon series called Standing on Business, where we are going through the six core values of Collective. And just as a reminder, standing on business means we are sticking to our values, and we are walking the walk, not just talking the talk. Because that is the type of church we want to be. And so last week, we kicked things off with our value of you belong here and how we are real about our brokenness and what Jesus is doing in our lives. Today, we're going to break down our value of own your growth. Now, own your growth means we choose to use our gifts, talents, abilities, and resources to become more like Jesus. Own your growth is about following Jesus and taking next steps so that we can grow in our faith. It's about taking action so we can live life to the fullest that Jesus calls us to live. It's all about not settling for less than what God has for us. And each word in this value has been chosen very intentionally, right? We want you to own, meaning not be passive about. One of my favorite quotes on ownership is, "Ownership requires checking your ego and operating with a high degree of humility. Admitting mistakes, taking responsibility, and developing a plan to overcome challenges." Right? That's what we want to do. And then it's your, meaning not somebody else's. Right? This isn't about their growth, it's about your growth, right? It's my growth. When I first mentioned this value, if you immediately started thinking, I hope my husband is listening right now, or I wish my kids were here right now, you are already missing it. This is about your faith, your relationship with Jesus, your spiritual health. And the last word is growth, right? Growth meaning not inaction. Like, we're choosing not to be stagnant. We are deciding not to stay plateaued in this faith moment we had years ago. We're choosing not to be apathetic. And while I love all of our values that we have at Collective, to be honest, this one is my favorite. I know, I probably shouldn't have a favorite. It's like being a parent and having a favorite child. You're not allowed to do that, right, parents? Wink, wink. I'll say right now, I don't like either of my kids, so it's okay. Just difficult all the time. But here's why this is my favorite. There is this myth in the church that it is my responsibility or my staff's responsibility to make your faith grow. And it's just not true. Your faith is your faith. And your growth is your growth. A few years ago, we started the Christmas tradition of cutting down our tree as a family. And for the past few years, we've gone to the same Christmas tree farm to do it. And each year we do this, they have us cut down trees from a different part of the property so they can replant trees for future Christmases. And this year, as we walk through the part of the farm where we cut down our tree last year, there are all these baby trees popping up. And our five-year-old Harper was walking down the tree line, hugging each one of them. She's adorable. Not the favorite right now. She's a butthead. And so at the time, we asked her what she was doing, and she said that she was hugging all the trees so they would grow. Right? Just so cute. Here's the thing, though. I think a lot of people go to church hoping for the same thing. Or the pastor or the staff to walk down some sort of a line reading Bible verses to them, right? Praying for them, taking next steps for them so that they can grow. And I don't have the heart to tell Harper that her hugs didn't actually do anything, right? Now, and before you come up to me in the lobby and try to tell me there's a study about how hugging plants makes them grow. No, there isn't, okay? That's a lie. They just want you to buy more plants. But what I don't have the heart to tell Harper, I do have the heart to tell you. I can't make you grow. I can't make you choose to use your gifts or your talents or your abilities or your passions or your resources to become more like Jesus. That is wholly and completely on you. And really, it's on you and your relationship with God. Let me explain. Right after Jesus died and resurrected from the dead, there was a church planner named Paul who went around preaching and teaching and starting new churches. But he wasn't the only person doing that. There was essentially another guy, his name was Apollos, and he was doing the same thing. He was pouring into Christians, he was trying to teach what he had learned about Jesus. And naturally, even in the early church, this created a rivalry. And people began to choose sides. People would say, well, I'm on Team Paul, and I'm on Team Apollos, and I'm on Team Edward. The eclipse was last week, so it's like in my brain. But what ended up happening is Paul stepped in, and this is what he says in 1 Corinthians 3. He says, I planted the seeds in your hearts, and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. And so essentially what Paul is saying is that, yes, we planted these seeds. We cared for these seeds. We created space and opportunities for you to grow with God. We shared the good news about Jesus with you. We poured ourselves out so that you could have a strong faith. But growth is with you and God. And so while I, Michael, cannot make you grow, while my staff cannot make you grow, we will do everything we can to create space for this to happen. I can't read the Bible for you. That is not something that I can do. But it is my job to help you better understand the Bible, to show you the value of reading Scripture, to help make the Bible feel less intimidating, to teach you what Jesus says about what you are facing every day, things like parenting and marriage and self-doubt and forgiveness and grace. I can even point you in the direction of what type of Bible is the easiest to read or how to read it or where you should start. I mean, we can even have Bibles for free for you at Next Steps every single Sunday. So if you want to pick one up, you can have one. But I cannot read the Bible for you, and I cannot make you read the Bible. I can't pray for you. Now, I can pray for you, but I can't be the person that prays so you don't have to. I can show you the value of prayer. I can share stories with you about how we've seen prayer work. I can give you ways to build a habit of prayer, but you have to be the one who prays. I can't fix your marriage. I can't. But I can create opportunities for you to work on the things that are impacting your marriage. I can ask you hard questions that force you to think about the marriage you have versus the marriage that you want. As a staff, we can create space for you to work on your marriage in a community with other people, people who are in the same place as you are. People who have marriages that feel stagnant or feel like they could fail at any moment, or marriages that are just confusing and frustrating. And create space for you to walk alongside people who have had marriages just like that, but who have made it out the other side and are thriving. We can create a You Belong Here culture where people are real about their struggles they've had in the past or the struggles that they're having right now in their marriage, so you know that you are not alone and you can safely work through those hard things at this church. But I cannot fix your marriage. I can't go to therapy for you. We can create a mental health fund to ease some of the initial financial burden of therapy. We can vet therapists in our community so it's easier for you, so you don't have to chase people around to have a conversation. We can literally give you all of this access by opening up an app and clicking a button. I can be honest about my own therapy, about how I go to counseling and how it's been so important for so much of my healing as I grow as a person and as a father and in my faith. I can share stories about people that you're sitting next to right now who go to therapy regularly, and they're certainly starting to feel that breakthrough. But I cannot go to therapy for you. I can't make you do that work. I can't make you deal with your wounds, with your shadow that follows you wherever you go. I also can't deal with your wounds for you, but I can preach about them. I can talk about things like abuse and abandonment or expectations or manipulation. I can do that so you know that you are not alone and you can let go of the weight that you've been carrying for years. I can push you. I can challenge you. I can share resources and books. I can encourage our men to go to Crucible and our women to go to Liminal, but I can't make you go. I can't make you do the work that helps you forgive your father. I can't make you do the work that helps you realize that you are not your mother. I can't make you do the work that helps you heal from what he did or what she said. I cannot do that. And I can't take a next step for you.
We can create space for you to serve others and create environments for other people to bump into Jesus so that they can live lives that are changed forever. And my staff can think creatively about different ways to help you serve so you can use your skills and your gifting and your passions. We can take care of your kids while you serve. We can walk alongside you so you can find the best role that fits you, but I can't fix your schedule. I can't make you serve others and make that a priority. I can't make you get out of your comfort zone. I can't make you join a small group and find community here. I can't make you get baptized. Almost every single Sunday, I will encourage you to check the baptism box on your connection card so you can talk to my staff about what does it look like to put your faith in Jesus and go all in on him. And I know when I do this, some of you check out. To be honest, some of you roll your eyes, and I know that some of you are bothered by it. You would even say you're annoyed that I say it every single week, but here's what I know. For those people who have been baptized, who have declared their faith in Jesus, who have put to death their old self and have been raised up into new life, for those who are sitting next to their husband or their kids or their friends right now, and those people who have never gone all in on their faith, who have never been baptized, who have never trusted Jesus, I know those people are praying desperately right now that those people that they're with take that next step, and they are not bothered by it. Honestly, it tends to be people who haven't been baptized who it bothers the most. And if I could make you understand the importance of trusting Jesus, of obeying scripture and getting baptized because Jesus did it, and then he told us to do the same thing, I would absolutely make you do it. But I can't. I would give literally everything I have. And to be honest, in a lot of ways, I've done that in this church. The only thing I'll never give up is my family for you to make decisions of faith. Take next steps to own your growth, but I cannot do that for you. That is your choice. But the promise that this church will make you is that we will do everything we can to create the space for you to do so, so that you can use your talents and your gifts and your abilities and your resources and ultimately become more like Jesus. Well, last week, we looked at a story from Jesus' life. We're gonna do the same thing today that goes hand in hand with this value. This comes from John 5 in the Bible. It starts with verse 1. It says this. It says, afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city near the sheep gate was the pool of Bethesda with five covered porches. Now, one of the things I like to remind you all when reading stories like this in the Bible is that we don't want to skip these details because these details matter. Right? When you are reading the Bible, they are in here for a very specific reason. John, who was there with Jesus and then wrote this biography, is building credibility. He's saying the who is Jesus. The what is that he returned to Jerusalem and he did this amazing thing that we're about to read about in a second. He says the where is in Jerusalem, inside of the city, near the sheep gate. And he goes into more specifics. He says it's at the pool of Bethesda with five covered porches. And the when is on one of the Jewish holy days. And so John is doing what any good historical writer would do, and he was giving the undeniable facts so when people read or hear this story, they can say, I know exactly where this is. I know when this is. I know what's going on. And the cool thing is, we still know where this is today. Check this out. This is the Pool of Bethesda. This was discovered in 1888 in Jerusalem. It's actually in the part that's called Old Jerusalem. As a city, it's grown, but the old part of the city is still walled in. And you can still walk through the sheep gate and find the Pool of Bethesda. And I know it's kind of hard to imagine from this picture of what it would have looked like. So here's a rendering of what they figured out it looked like back in the day. You can see that it's two sets of pools that are surrounded by covered porches. And during Jesus' time, this was actually seen as a place of disgrace. And the reason why is because it was where many of the sick people or the disabled people in their city would gather. In fact, the word Bethesda means house of mercy or house of grace because people would go there hoping to find those things, like longing for mercy and grace. That's why when you read this story, verse 3 will say, crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed lay on the porches. Now, if you're reading along in your Bible this morning or you read this story again this week, depending on which translation you use, you might notice that there isn't a verse 4. It goes straight from verse 3 to verse 5, and so I'm going to take a quick moment to explain what's going on here because I don't want you to get stuck on it this week and miss what's really happening in this story. So let me start by explaining Bible verses really quickly. When the books of the Bible were originally written, they did not contain chapter or verse references. John wasn't like, John 5:1, here's a sentence. He didn't do that. Chapters were actually added to printed versions of the Bible in 1227. And then verses were added to the Old Testament in 1448 and the New Testament in 1555. Ultimately, they were added to help us read the Bible. To be able to find spots or be able to share information with other people. Because if you said, hey, somewhere in the middle of John, there's this really great verse, that would be complicated. But instead, we can say, hey, there's a story in John 5. It was a resource for us. Now, let's talk about why the verse is missing. This is because there is a disagreement between the manuscripts of the Greek New Testament, the original language of the New Testament. What would have been John 5 is not found in most of the earliest and most accurate manuscripts of this Gospel of John. And so scholars who study this stuff all the time have discovered that in roughly 24 manuscripts of the book of John, scribes have put an asterisk next to verse 4 in order to warn the next scribe, right, the people that were copying it down word for word, that this was probably not in the original. And so by default, we leave it out because it doesn't have the same credibility as the rest of what John wrote. Right? They believe that someone added it later for context, which I'll explain in a second. But the reason why I share this is because this is a good thing. It's weird that it's missing, but it's a good thing that it's missing because this means that when they were putting the Bible together, they had incredibly high standards. This is one of the reasons why we can trust what we read. If it didn't sit right with everything else that they had found, they removed it. Or they put an asterisk next to it saying, hey, we're going to add this in here, but we were not sure if this was really there in the beginning. And that goes to what this verse said. The reason why they believe people added this was because it explains what's going on at this pool. Essentially, at the time, there was this rumor that the water in the pools would bubble up, and the first person to get to that water would be healed. So verse 4 kind of explains this rumor, the superstition that they had. And so that's why people were laying on the porches. That's why there was crowds of sick people. It's because they believed in this superstition that maybe one day they can get in the water and it would heal them. But let's keep reading the story. Let's see how it plays out. We're going to skip verse 4. And go to verse 5. One day Jesus enters the pool of Bethesda, and one of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. Right? 38 years. Can you imagine? And the thing is, I know some of you actually can, because for 38 years, you've had chronic pain. For 38 years or even more, you've been holding on to grief. For 38 years, you've had wounds that were placed on you by someone you love, and they've impacted your mental health, your marriage, your faith, all of it. But you don't have to have suffered for 38 years to understand what this man is going through. Because you know what it feels like to be sick, to be in pain, to feel hopeless, to feel stuck, to feel helpless. That's this guy. And so every day he sits at this pool hoping that something changes. And one day it does, but it's because Jesus shows up. Verse 6 says, when Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, would you like to get well? Now, when you read this, this kind of feels like a rude question, doesn't it? Like, would you like to get well? But here's the first thing I want to point out from this story in regard to our growth. Growth is optional. Growth is optional. It's a choice that we have. Change is a choice. Healing is a choice. Dealing with your sin is a choice. Look at that question again. Jesus asks him, would you like to get well? Right, Jesus isn't asking him why he hasn't been made well. He's asking, do you even want to get well? Is this something you want for your life? Is this something you desire? So let me ask you the same question Jesus asked this man. Do you want to get well? Right, do you want to grow? Do you want to have healthier relationships? Do you want to release the sin that's keeping you in bondage? Do you want more hope and more peace? Do you want to see yourself the way that God sees you? Do you want to become more like Jesus? So in this story, Jesus gives this man a choice. He says, do you want to lay on the mat forever or would you like to get well? And if you were this guy, how would you answer this question? Right? Because I know how I'd be so angry. I would say to Jesus, Jesus, of course I want to be made well. Why else do you think I am here? For 38 years, I've been trapped inside of this body that isn't able to do what I need it to do or what I want it to do. And so for nearly 4 decades, this has been my life, and you are asking me if I want to get better. Of course I do. Of course I do. I'm sick of being sick. I'm done with being stuck. I've had enough. I am miserable. I am at my breaking point. That is how I would have responded. Probably with a few other choice words that aren't appropriate for church. But that is not how this man replies. He says, I can't. He says, I can't, sir, for I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. He says, I can't do it. I've tried, but it doesn't work. This is just who I am. This is my life. And then on top of that, he blames everybody else. He says, I can't do it because no one will help me. Somebody always gets into the water first, therefore this is just who I am. And it's really easy to judge this guy in this moment. But if we are being honest, we are just like him. We love blaming other people. We love blaming others because it frees us from responsibility. See, if I blame other people, then I don't have to own it. And so it's my parents' fault. It's my boss's fault. It's my ex-girlfriend's fault. It's your fault. It's their fault. It's just how I was raised. We blame other people so we don't have to grow, so we don't have to actually change. And we do this because it's easier to sit on our mats and make excuses. We choose not to take responsibility because ownership is hard. Right? This is a hard thing to do. This is a harder way to live. It's easier to not try because if I try, I might fail, and I don't like that feeling. It's easier to not try because it makes us feel insecure or not good enough and vulnerable. Healing, growth, and restoration are hard. And so it is easier to give up. It is easier to stay stuck. It's easier to not rock the boat because things are good enough right now, and I don't want to press the issue. When your marriage is struggling, when there has been an affair, or when communication is non-existent, or when wounds from your past create pain in your present, it is so much easier to give up, to throw your hands in the air and walk away and give all the reasons why it just wasn't meant to be. It's easier to blame your spouse for not meeting your needs. It's easier to say, I can't, than it is to open up to your friends and actually ask for help. It's easier to not work on your marriage and dig into your marriage in counseling. It's easier to stay closed off than it is to be vulnerable with your spouse so you can start actually working through those wounds that you need to work through so you can forgive. When you have friendships that are damaged, damaged because someone broke your trust or because someone hurt you or because someone mistreated you, it is so much easier to give up, to choose bitterness that allows that pain to be the reason you don't trust again or develop relationships again, or honestly, to just be mean. It's easier to say, I can't, than it is to work toward restoration through repentance, or to choose patience and empathy whether or not that relationship gets fixed. When your faith is in a season of all valleys and no peaks, when you feel like you're alone and God is nowhere to be found, it is so much easier to walk away from your faith than it is to lean in, than it is to pray more, to read your Bible more, to worship, to find people who you can be honest with about your struggles that will actually push you to keep believing. Who will take time to remind you what God has done in your life and what he can do. It is so much easier to say, I can't, than it is to hold steady in your faith. But we must own everything in our world because there is no one else to blame. You have to choose to grow. You have to choose to heal. You have to choose to be who God has called you to be. And that is harder, but it is better. Ultimately, growth is optional. Let me ask you again, do you want to grow? Let's keep reading. Jesus then says to the man, verse 8, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. Instantly, the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. This is just an incredible thing, an incredible moment. Here's the second thing that I want you to write down from this story, though. Growth comes when you do the hard things that God asks you to do. This wasn't easy for him. He's been this way for 38 years. This is his life. This is a hard thing for him to do, just to stand up, pick up his mat, and walk. And when you stop making excuses, when you stop blaming other people, when you stop deciding for yourself that nothing can change, when you do the hard thing that God is asking you to do, that is when growth happens. So let me ask you another question. What is the hard thing that God is asking you to do right now? And to be honest, the answer is not nothing. It just can't be, because God is asking every single person in this room to grow in some way, to do something hard, myself included. So is God asking you to get out of the friendships that you are in because they are leading you further away from Jesus? Is God asking you to stop sleeping with your boyfriend or girlfriend because it's going to hurt your future marriage? Is God asking you to be generous, to start trusting him with your money instead of thinking everything is always about you? Is God asking you to come clean about that sin that you've been hiding, because the truth is nothing in the dark ever stays in the dark and it will just lead to destruction? Is God asking you to start reading your Bible every day, to pray every day, to serve others, to find community, to stop sitting on the fence and finally put your faith in him? I know that God is asking you to do something hard. He's asking every single one of us in this room to do a hard thing to grow. So what is it? More importantly, what are you going to do about that? Because on the other side of hard things is growth. It's the marriage that you long for. It's the friendships that you are praying for. It's the recovery that you are fighting for. It's the joy that you are searching for. It's the peace that you need. It is the faith that you were meant to have. Now, typically when I tell this story, I'll stop right there. Let everybody sit in this space for a second. There's actually a part of this story I've never shared before that I want to continue into as the story moves forward. Because the question is, what happens to this man after he picks up his mat and walks away? And so check this out. Second half of verse 9 says this. But this miracle happened on the Sabbath. So the Jewish leaders objected. They said to the man who was cured, you can't work on the Sabbath. The law doesn't allow you to carry that sleeping mat. Just imagine this moment. Imagine seeing a man who had been healed by Jesus and being upset because he's carrying the mat he was imprisoned on for the majority of his life, and that's work, and it's a Sabbath, and you're not allowed to work. So here's the last thing I want to point out from this story. When you trust God and own your growth, there will be haters. I try to think of a more eloquent way to say it. I can't. That's just the reality. And the truth is, people will not like your growth. When you get baptized, people will ask you why. When you heal your marriage, not everyone is actually going to be okay with that. When you forgive and let go of the people that have hurt you because Jesus tells you to forgive as you've been forgiven, there will be people in your life who don't forgive you for forgiving them. This man spent his entire life on this mat. He was at the pool of Bethesda because he was desperate for mercy and grace, and Jesus offered it to him. And instead of staying stuck, he did the hard thing that Jesus was asking him to do. He stood up, he rolled up his mat, and he walked out of that pool. Right? Jesus did something amazing in his life, and immediately people didn't like it. The truth is, people in your life will feel the same way. And some people will try to tell you that you can't change, that you can't become a different person, that you can't break free from your addiction, that you can't be a great spouse, that you can't have joy in all the pain. And when that happens, you just need to do what this man does. As the story continues, he says, he looks back at the haters and he says, hey, Jesus told me to do this, so I'm gonna do it, and guess what? I'm just gonna keep walking. And that's exactly what he does. And we run into that in our own life, we need to do the same thing. Like if I said earlier that this is my favorite value, and I want to dig deeper into that. You know, when starting a church, you focus a lot on the first few years. A lot of the mentors and the coaches will say, hey, you just got to get through the first few years. And really it's a lot about survival, and there's like, you know, kind of benchmarks you have to hit in a church in order to like really move forward. But one of the things they never share with you is that when you stick around long enough, you will see growth in people that you never imagined you would get to see. And one of my favorite things to do right now as the pastor of this church is to step back with my staff and think about how so many people have changed, how they've grown over the past few years, because we are a church that owns our growth. I have seen addictions to drugs, alcohol, pornography, sex, and money be broken. I've seen people reconcile with family members who have hurt them and gave them wounds that they believed could never be healed. I've seen people leave toxic dating relationships, find their true identity in Christ, and marry God-loving people. I've seen people in this church be recklessly generous to create as much space as possible for lost and broken people to find Jesus. I've seen people dedicate their lives to Jesus after spending years swearing him off, promising they would never step foot in a church. I've seen people step up and lead even though when they showed up, they felt unworthy and unlovable, and someone told them at some point that they were incapable, and they are showing that they are capable. I've seen people let go of generational baggage so they don't have to hand down the same pain to their kids that their parents handed down to them. I've seen people move on from shame. I've seen people finally start loving themselves. I've seen people swear they would never get baptized, end up in that trough. I've seen people change their work schedules to make sure that they can be here on Sunday mornings and serve and be in a small group with other people. I've seen so many of you own your growth. I've seen so many of you choose not to stay stuck on your mat blaming other people. And here's the beauty of that. When people begin to own their growth, amazing thing happens in their faith. We get to see that in this church. So here's my encouragement to you. Keep going. Keep picking up your mat, keep walking, keep doing the hard things that Jesus asks you to do, even if other people don't like it. Keep owning your growth and watch what God can do in your faith. Let's pray. God, I know that every single person in this room has some next step to take, some habit to create, has something in their life that they need to let go of. God, we all have ways that we can own our growth. And the truth is, it's hard, and we know it's hard. We feel that it's hard. God, sometimes it's hard because we're insecure. We just don't know if it's going to work out. Sometimes it's hard because we have to actually deal with some of our pain and our past, and we were hoping somebody else would solve that for us. To be honest, sometimes it's hard because we're tired. God, we're just worn out. But the story reminds us that on the other side of doing the hard thing that you asked us to do really is a miracle. It's healing, it's growth. It's the ability to move forward in our life, even when people say you can't do it, and we're able to look back at them and say, hey, Jesus told me to. Jesus did this to me. Jesus helped me in this way, so I'm just going to keep going. I'm going to keep moving. I'm going to live this new life that he gave me, one full of mercy and grace and hope. God, I just pray for every single person here who knows the thing. They know. God, that this week they take a bold step. And God, that if they fail, you pick them back up, and we don't get in our heads about it. We don't get in our feelings about it. But we continue to trust you and continue to press forward and we continue to own our growth so that we can live the life that you've called us to live. So that we can experience the hope that you promised that we'd have and the peace that we long for. God, we want that in our marriages, in our faith, in our relationships, in our career. But God, we know that how to get there is through doing the hard things that you ask us to do. So give us the courage to do that. Give us the strength to do that. God, help us be reminded that we have a community where when we take those bold steps and it doesn't work out the way we want it to, there's a group of people here that can pick us back up and say, hey, I've been there before, let's keep going. God, that truly, as we own our growth as individuals, we have the community here to see how powerful it is when we do it together. God, we thank you and love you and pray these things in your name. Amen.
If our values here at Collective resonate with you, we'd love to encourage you to lean into our community. Head to our website at www.mycollective.church, download the Church Center app and choose Collective Church as your home church, or follow us on social media at My Collective Church to learn more and find opportunities to own your growth.